Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Follow along with my read this morning, if you would, please. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him, on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you all before. And if I have, I apologize. I understand here, in particular, where Paul starts out and it says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Shortly after I got saved and the Lord moved me back here to Pocatello, Idaho, coming back to Mormon country, I understood what it was to have a zeal of God. But I would later understand what it meant to have a zeal for God without knowledge as well. And what I mean by that is this, and understand, this is no way or shape trying to slight or defame the character of our neighbors. Those of the Mormons, we understand they just don't know. They don't understand the truth. But what happened was is I came back here, and Mike and I, we used to have what we used to call the Denny's ministry. All right, and we'd go over to Denny's after evening services or after Bible studies every night of the week, and we'd sit down at Denny's and drink coffee. I know, surprising that I would drink coffee back then. But we'd drink coffee until the wee hours of the morning, and we would share with anybody we possibly could whatever information we could. Well, it just so happened, and I don't know if Denny's had a deal or if maybe the missionaries heard about us there or something like that, but it just so happened that many nights LDS missionaries would find themselves in Denny's. And we would start talking with them. And we'd start discussing with them. And we'd get into many debates with our LDS missionary friends. Now, here was the problem, though. We decided if we were going to have a debate with an LDS person, we better understand what the heck they believe. So we went out and we started studying Mormonism. And we started to discover all of the things about Mormonism. We even had a copy of the original Book of Mormon. We had all sorts of information. Literally, I had a duffel bag about yay big that was full of nothing but LDS information. We were so skilled at their doctrine that we never had to open the Word of God to disprove their own religion. Amazing, right? Wrong. Because here was the problem. We had a zeal for God. We wanted God to be glorified, wanted them to understand who God was, who Jesus Christ was. But we didn't go about it in the manner the Lord would have had us to go about it. We went about it at trying to confront them with their errors and showing them how they were wrong. And let me tell you, when this came to light in my own life, I believe this was a work of the Lord. He moved me away for a summer. I was looking for employment, and so he moved me up to Sun Valley, Idaho. I worked for the Sun Valley Company for one summer. Moving away from Mike stayed here at the time. He had a job already. And so I moved up there, was working that summer. Well, In my working there, I don't want to say I got ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but I just kind of took the time to not really be as zealous as I was about sharing. And I remember that one time there was this young lady, this is before I had met Shauna, there was this young lady that was there working as well who I kind of, she caught my eye. I kind of had an interest in her, but she was LDS. And so I was kind of having this whole argument within myself about this whole thing. And we know that young people face this all the time, right? Do I go after the world because they're a sweet person, right? They're cute, whatever the case may be. Well, as I was having this argument within myself kind of, and we were friends, I'm going to definitely say we were friends. We never let our interests go much further than that, maybe in our hearts and our minds, but nowhere else. And so the truth of the matter is this, is that one day I was sitting in our dormitories. We lived in dormitories up there, and it was my day off, and there were some young men there who were getting ready to go on their LDS mission that next year. So they were already getting skilled in their doctrines and in their theologies, at least they thought they were. And so they sat in this dormitory auditorium area, this like living room that we all shared, for lack of better terms, and they began to share Mormonism with all the other listeners there. And I sat there and I listened and I listened and I listened until finally it was like it was burning me up inside. So I finally spoke up. And I began taking them through their own doctrines, through their own Doctrine of Covenants, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. I kept going through all these things with them, and I began to disprove to them their religion. They listened to me for about an hour and a half, and I literally destroyed these two young men's faith. Unbeknownst to me, where I was sitting at, there was the door to the outside and the young lady who had an interest in. And by the time that we were done having this debate, we had a pretty good crowd there. But by the time we were done, I didn't realize that she had walked in behind me. And I remember as she walked in behind me, I didn't know she was there, that she listened to a good hour of my dissertation about how everything that she believed was wrong. So it just so happened about the time that I closed up, finished up my arguments, those two young men quit talking or debating anymore. Actually, both of them were in tears. That I turned around and noticed her running off in tears as well. I chased her down. We were friends. I got to her dorm room and found her there on her bed weeping. And I remember asking her what was the matter, and she honestly said the most challenging thing to me I'd ever experienced in my walk with Christ at that point. She looked at me and she said this, "Okay, fine. So now I know what's wrong with what I believe. What's so right about what you believe?" And here, to my own shame, I have to admit, I had a better answer about what was wrong about what she believed than what was so right about what I believed. I say that because I was zealous for the Lord. Without knowledge. See, understand something here. We can debate with the evolutionists. We can debate with the atheists. We can debate with the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. We can debate with anybody. But if we don't do it according to knowledge, in other words, if we don't do it according to the gospel, and the point being to save them, to have them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then honestly, we're no better. I don't need to know. I repented of that work. I actually got rid of all the Doctrine and Covenants, everything like that I had all marked up. I went and burned it all. I got rid of everything that I had. And I made it my mission at that point to know more about the Word of God than I did about any false religion. And then this point was driven home to me when I came home. The Lord gave me a job at the bank. And we didn't study counterfeit bills. Did you know that? We studied the real thing. Before I ever put on the teller line and was able to handle money, I had to be able to recognize by feel, by look, by everything, the real article, the genuine article, so that I could tell when something fake came across. See, I no longer worry about knowing what's wrong with all the other false religions in the world. What I worry about and what I know and have been convinced of in my heart now is what is so right about Jesus Christ, pure Christianity. A love for the Lord. I can recognize the fake articles. Even in the church, the so-called Christian church, I can recognize the fake articles now. Because why? Because I understand the truth. The real, genuine articles. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, if you would. So you'll notice here that Paul would have understood about being zealous. Paul understood this heart. He understood what it meant to be zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. I mean, just look at his conversion, for example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, let's just pick it up at verse 58. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 says this, and it says, "And cast him out of the city," speaking of Stephen, whom they're about to stone, the first martyr in the church, right? "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I find it interesting, and I'm just going to pause there for a second, that Stephen had just got done sharing the gospel with people, didn't he? He just got done sharing the truth when this happened. He didn't go through what was so wrong about what they were believing. He went through what was so right about Jesus Christ. And then it goes on from there, and it says this in chapter 8. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc for the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." You notice now, Saul, we know, will eventually become Paul on the road to Damascus. But we understand now, Saul was zealous for God, wasn't he? And by the way, did the Hebrews know who God was? Did the Jews know who he was? Absolutely. But he did all this without knowledge. The knowledge of what God would really desire from him or from his people. Paul was zealous. And by the way, zealous for the right God, the true God he was zealous for. But he did it in accordance to not being knowledgeable. So Paul went and did this. By the way, side note before we move past this point. I carried it all the way through there so we could see what happened with Saul. But look at verse 4 in particular. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 8 says this. It says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." I love that verse. Because you know what that tells me? When persecution happens to the church spreads. Right? I remember one time we had a man, this is years ago when we were still home churching, we had a man come out and visit us. His name was Gatana Gatana. That was his name. Right? Great Ethiopian brother. Had a horrible story. Maybe I've shared some of that with you guys before. But Gatana had been captured there by the Islamics in Ethiopia there. They had hung him upside down, poured hot, boiling hot water over his feet, and then put him in prison. Eventually, some of his Islamic friends got together and were able to pay for his release from prison. But they were only released for a certain amount of time, and basically he had to walk across the burning desert with blistered feet to escape the persecution he was under. Now, I remember Katana coming, and he shared that story with us. You can imagine the tears that we shed thinking about our friend, our new friend, having experienced this. But you know what blew my mind is before Katana left, he and I had some time together to pray, and we were praying and we were talking, and you know what he said to me? He said, "Brian, I want you to know that the brothers and sisters in Ethiopia are praying for the persecution of the church in America." And I was blown away by that thought. And I'm like, "What?" And he's like, "Yeah, because we understand that what needs to happen is that if the persecution comes to the church, the gospel will spread." Now, I don't tell you that because I think I'm going through and going, "Oh, Lord, please bring the persecution." I believe, honestly, the persecution of the church in America is the best attack that Satan has ever made on the church. And I'll tell you what it is, apathy. Right? It is so easy now. It is so easy to live for the Lord, quote unquote, right? All I got to do is get up on Sunday morning, you know, even on daylight savings time, and get there on time, right? And I'm a member, I'm good, I'm on good standing. You know, I don't have to go out and do anything, I don't have to be challenged in my walk, I don't have to do anything different. It's so easy to be a Christian in America. See, I think actually in America it's toughest to be the Christian. Because we understand a Christian means to look Christ-like, doesn't it? And to be Christ-like means what? It means we don't look like the world. We don't do the things the world does. But unfortunately, because of the apathy of the church, we see the world entering the church and the church embracing it and saying, "It's okay." right? I talk to the teens all the time. One of the things they'll say to me is, oh, that person is not that bad, right? Or compared to everybody else that's out there, this isn't that bad. Well, you know what that phrase really means? It means it is bad. It's just you're willing to accept that much sin. That's all it means. I'm okay with that much sin. I'm okay with that much darkness. I'm okay with that much world. I'm okay with that much evil. That's what it means. Anyway, before I get too far down that road, Paul was zealous for God. But he says he did not do it, as he says there in verse 2, he says, even of those in Israel, in verse 2 of our passage this morning, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. In other words, I want you to understand what he's saying. This is a good thing. Understand that Israel has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, now that's a big difference there. Paul understood that there was a time that he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Turn with me now, if you would, over to, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, that's okay though. Turn with me in Philippians chapter 3. And as you turn there, Philippians chapter 3, I want you to notice something interesting about this word knowledge. When we think of knowledge, we typically speak of thinking understanding, right? Something you've learned, okay? But this is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the epignosos. Gnosos means that knowledge that you think of. I got it now. It's in my head, right? 2 + 2 = 4. All right? We understand that knowledge. But this epignosos means that not only do you understand it, but you recognize it, meaning that you're willing to submit to that knowledge. Okay? So in other words, it's not just knowing who God is, it's submitting to who God is. That's the difference here. All right? If you would, it doesn't mean that we have to understand God or be concerned about knowing who God is. We know who God is. It's not about being in the service of God or things like that. It's about understanding what God desires or wants of you. Paul recognized this error in himself in Philippians chapter 3. You're there right now, verses 4 through 7. He says it this way. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath, whereat he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, it's not according to my knowledge, it's not according to my understanding, it's not according to my flesh that I am now understand God and get God. I now get God because of Jesus Christ. I now understand him and have a knowledge of him because of Jesus Christ and what he did. Turn back to our text real quick now. This idea that Paul goes on to explain in our text, our next text, remembering that they have a knowledge, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to that recognition of who God really is and what God would really desire of them. And this is what Paul says, as he remembered this, he said, remember, he closed with this verse, he said, they did know God, they did serve God, but not in accordance to knowledge. Right? Now, here's what I'm going to tell you happens sometimes in the church. We serve God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, that's what I would describe myself as in my dentistry, my Denny's ministry and stuff like that, is I was serving God, but not according to knowledge. God didn't desire that I could destroy the faith of an unbeliever and whatever they believed in. God desired that I would give them the truth and they would come to the knowledge of him. That's what he desired. It didn't matter whether or not I could out-debate somebody. Didn't matter whether or not I knew more about their faith than they knew about their own faith. What mattered is that they got the truth at the end of it, that they now knew who Jesus Christ was. And I, to my own shame, I admit there were probably many times that they went away not having that knowledge. They probably went home just having their faith destroyed. Having their faith destroyed. But he goes on this way now. Here we are in our text, and he goes on this way. He says, but God, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then he says this. What is he talking about? He says this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what made them wrong? Ignorance. They didn't understand how righteousness was obtained. How did they think righteousness was obtained? Through the law. Through doing the things, doing the works. serving God, if you would. That's what they thought was the righteousness. And by the way, we've already looked at in several passages before this, we understand even in the Old Testament, how were they counted righteous? For faith. It wasn't that they couldn't have that knowledge, they just missed it. They ignored it, right? They wanted to hold themselves up mightier than the other people in the world. Why? Because we have the law and we try to keep the law. So he goes on from this way and he goes, they are ignorant. They tried to establish their own righteousness in their flesh instead of allowing God to establish righteousness in them. I want to understand this problem because this problem, though it was with Israel, is actually creeping itself into the church. And if we're not careful, will overtake us. And what I mean by that is this. Those who try to establish themselves by their works. You're thinking, there's nobody in the Christian church doing that. There's no way that's happening anywhere in the world, right? I mean, we're Christians. We got the Bible. Why would we ever do that? And by the way, if you talk to some of these, and I'm going to just call them exactly what they are, you talk to some of these heretics, some of these wolves in sheep clothing, they will say what you think they should say. We are saved by grace alone through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, evidenced by, and you fill in the blank, right? Evidenced by how you behave, evidenced by how you live, evidenced by what you listen to or don't listen to, evidenced by, you put anything you want in there, right? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. And we know this is not a danger even in our, or was a danger in Paul's time. It's always been trying to creep into the church. And if we don't pay attention, it will creep into our own lives even. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Paul dealt with this with the church of Galatia. We read through this a little while ago. Let's just look at it again though. Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 through 13. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's to trick you. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye by the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they, which be of the faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What is the warning here? What is he trying to tell the Galatians? He's saying this, have you begun in the Spirit? Did you accept the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with by faith, and now you think you have to somehow prove yourself or continue in righteousness to be saved? That's what he's saying. Are you begun in the Spirit and now made perfect in the flesh? Here's one thing I'm going to tell you guys right now. I praise God that I was not held to the standard when I was first saved of my conduct that I'm held to today. Because here's the truth of the matter. If the way I behaved when I was first saved was supposed to be so evidently amazing that I turned so far away from the world that people were like, wow, I would have failed. I thank God nobody put that stumbling block before me. Then nobody said to me, Brian, you're saved now, so here's what you have to do, X, Y, and Z. And this is how we're going to know you're saved, by the way. And isn't that the problem? The church is always trying to figure out a way to identify who is saved and who is not saved. And I'm just going to put this notion to bed for you right now. There is only one person in the entire world that you can know whether or not they're saved. And that is you. You know yourself. I don't know. Right? I mean, isn't that the warning we get from Matthew when he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, do many wonderful, great works in thy name? Wait a minute here. If I have to have great works to show you that I'm saved, couldn't I be just like them? And what does he say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, I know I'm saved. I know as I stand here before you this morning, and you don't know that. Just because I'm saying it doesn't make it true either. Right? But I know I'm saved. I hope you do. Now, I'm going to believe you are. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to trust you when you tell me that you are. I'm going to treat you like a brother or sister in Christ because you're telling me you're saved. And I'm not going to sit there and examine all your works and go, oh, well, if you were saved, then you wouldn't have done that. But isn't that what the church is trying to do nowadays? One of the largest churches in South and Southern California, this man has come out and started to tell people, you'll know people are saved when you see X, Y, and Z in their life. What? And by the way, I was there one time with this man. I was at a pastor's conference one time with this man. And this man showed the most impatience of a preacher than I've ever seen in my entire life. All right, there were some people afterwards that wanted to go up, shake his hand, and get their picture taken with him, right? And the guy was, and it was an older gentleman. I'm not blaming you older guys like you don't understand technology, okay? But there was an older guy trying to take the picture. And literally that preacher, after standing there for probably, I would give 45 seconds to maybe a minute and a half, standing there with these people who were trying to get their picture taken, while an older gentleman was sitting there holding the camera trying to figure out how to make it work. And by the way, I'm younger. I don't get it. That's why Chandra carries it, right? Okay, but you know, he's standing there, he's trying to take this picture, and all of a sudden this preacher goes, you push the button. And I was blown away by that idea. I'm like, now don't get me wrong, we all have our moments of impatience. I've had my moments of impatience. I've lost my temper and things like that before, even with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But if I'm supposed to judge this man according to his works, guess where he's going? Right? But I wouldn't judge that man according to these works. Because I said to myself, I'd probably do the same thing if I sat there for a long time, watching somebody fumble with the camera trying to take my picture. I mean, I don't take pictures good enough, and if I get a smile on my face, you better be ready. Right? But here's the point, guys. It's not about our works. It never has been. It never will be. Now, do I think that we won't have works? No. Of course we'll have works. And we'll even have works of righteousness, right? But look at, before we go past this point, I want you to just listen to what Paul started out this whole epistle to the Galatians with. We were talking about that this morning with Greg and I were talking about it, and I think he shared it with his Sunday school class. Galatians chapter 1, I want you to see this gospel he warns people about. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we'll just go ahead and read through verse 10. He says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ, not the works of Christ, the grace of Christ. Unto another gospel, which is not another. By the way, this is funny. You guys know what gospel means, right? It means good news. All right? So here's the deal. You come in this morning, I say, I got good news for you guys. All right? I fell into some money. And so each one of you are going to leave today with $1,000. By the way, that is not true. Don't anybody come up to me and ask for my $1,000, okay? But, right, you walk here, each one of you get to leave today with $1,000. Lord placed it upon my heart to give you guys $1,000. I came into some money, so I'm going to give you $1,000. Good news, right? Because I'm sure some of us, I mean, if I give you $1,000 today, I'm sure you have somewhere you can put it, right? Good. All you've got to do, see, the minute I say that, it's no longer grace, is it? See, and this is the problem. That's not a gospel. That's not good news. That's me telling you this is what you're going to do to earn my money. It's not another gospel. And he goes, which is not another. I love how he says that. In other words, they come to you and they start telling you it's faith plus works, or it's faith and you'll know you're saved by this. And then that's not gospel. That's not good news. You know how much torture you're going to find yourself underneath if all you do is sit there and look at the way you behave, what you do, and act in life? Now, don't get me wrong. We should be getting changed. As Christians, we should be behaving differently. And that should come with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to go, okay, oh, well, Greg, you lied to me, so you're going to hell now. Start all over again. Right? No! That's not what this is about, and that's not good news. If I tell you you have to do something, that's not good news, because I know me. Right? If it's up to me, I fail. If it's up to me, I fail. And then he goes on from this point, though, and he says this. And he says, what's it? Not another, verse 7, not another. But there are some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a second. Who's he writing to? a church. And where is he warning that these people are going to be at? The church. The church. But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul's saying, even if I should somehow lose my mind and come back and start telling you a different gospel, let me be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now notice right there what he's talking about. Doesn't that sound a lot like there were men in the church who were saying, you know what, if you were really a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you would behave like. Who am I seeking to please, men or God? Isn't that exactly what that question is asking? So even if I, guys, should come in here, and by the way, if I ever come in here and do this, then by all means, get together and vote me out. All right? And I mean that, seriously. But if I should even come up into this pulpit someday and I should say to you, okay, guys, I've been convicted of one thing. Here's the truth of the matter. You're saved, yes, by faith, but you'll know you're saved by your faith if you start having these things in your life. Then kick me out, and I mean that, honestly. Now, I am going to tell you that as you are saved and as you grow with the Lord Jesus Christ and as you become further and further in depth with your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see evidences. You're going to see a change in the way you behave and think and stuff like that. In our text there in Galatians, turn back to Galatians chapter 3, though, I got to point out a couple things here. I find it instructive how the apostle adds to our passage here at the end of verse 13, the one we read. Look at what he says here. Verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How could the law be a curse? Wasn't that of God? Absolutely. Why would it be a curse in a believer's life? Because the minute you sit there and focus yourself upon your good works and upon the law, you're no longer living by faith. You're living by works. You're changing it. You've just changed the playing field. The minute you start to focus on how you behave, how you act, and things like that, don't get me wrong, if the Lord's convicting you, change it. But the point is this, is if you're going, well, okay, I know I'm saved because I tithe. I know I'm saved because I come down and I mow the lawn. I know I'm saved because blah, blah, blah. No. I don't care what work you think you're doing for the God. That's not what saves you. That's not what saves you. And that's what he's warning us here. He says, the curse of the law. It's a curse to a believer. And you know how many believers I run into who struggle with their own salvation because of this one point? If I was saved, shouldn't I be able to X, Y, Z? Right? Sat down with a young man a couple weeks ago that he's overcome with drugs. Right? He's totally addicted. Sat down with him. Now understand, I know that my experience with God is not the norm. All right, in the sense that I was delivered from alcohol and drugs on that night. Okay, I never touched the stuff again, wasn't worried about it. Never appealed to me again. I praise God for that. But I understand that's not the norm. God has a different call for each one of us. Maybe he knew I was way too weak to actually overcome eventually. Right? He had to deliver me. I don't know why he did that. But I sat down with this young man, and I was talking to him, and he goes, well, I don't know how it is that I could be saved if I still have these things that I want to do. Well, doesn't that sound like he's trying to somehow earn his way to heaven? Somehow he's got to perform a certain way. How many people have you run into your lives who said, oh, I'll come to the Lord once I straighten my life out? What? By the way, you can't straighten out a life when you're dead. If you're dead, you don't get to try to figure out how to live. And that's the problem. They're dead, so they can't figure out how to live. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, then you are dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. So all you're doing now is, in essence, walking around like a zombie, right? Get that from all time. Are there such things as zombies, Brian? Absolutely. See them everywhere. I used to be one, right? In other words, it's not of works, and works have nothing to do with our salvation. But doesn't that mean we should have works? Isn't that one of the questions we get in this area? Well, how can you say you're saved if you don't have works? Well, really, it comes down to this point. It's an idea of repentance. All right, Ray, here's a pop quiz for you guys this morning. Do you have to repent to be saved? Nobody's shaking their heads. What's the matter? You guys scared? All right. At least you're willing to admit I'm scared to answer that question. Brian's about ready to tell me I'm wrong. No, I'm going to tell you this, all right? The answer is kind of both, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that you will repent. No, in the sense that you have to somehow have this evidence of that repentance. Okay? And what I mean by that is this, and follow along with me as I say this if you would, okay? Listen closely to what I'm about to share with you. It is impossible to be saved without repentance. It is impossible to be saved without repentance, but not what the church, believers, or the world are going to tell you what repentance is. Right? We're going to say, well, you wouldn't be doing that if you were saved. No. Follow along. Let's begin by understanding what repentance is. We must first understand that Jesus started out his whole earthly ministry with the word repentance. Did you know that? He says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is repentance? Repentance is different than what we've probably grown up believing. Repentance is the metanoeo in the Greek. It means to simply think differently, to change your mind. So why is it impossible to be saved without repentance? Because here's the deal. Up until the moment that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're depending upon yourself. And you now repent of that thinking and depend on Him. Does that mean that all of a sudden I have good works? All of a sudden I get rid of all my tattoos, or I get rid of all my earrings, or I get... No. None of that stuff matters. All right? God's never going to look at you and go, well, you were saved until you got your tattoo, or you were saved until you put that earring in your ear. You know, you were saved until you started listening to that, and I can't believe that movie you watched. That's not what He's going to do. He's going to look and He's going to go, did you place your faith in my Son? And if you did, guess what you did? You repented. You repented. You repented of what you were depending on before. Before you were depending upon yourself, how good you were. If there's a good God, why would He send me a good person to hell? You repented from that. You started to understand that you're not a good person. You started to understand that only He is good. And you started to understand that you can only be saved by His grace. You repented from your thinking. So when we get saved, we think differently. Of course, Paul says this about repentance in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to make you turn there in the interest of time. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He says this. He says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. What are we repenting from? Dead works. What are we repenting from? Dead works. What are dead works? It is anything you try to do to get your way to heaven. Very simple. Anything you try to do to get to heaven is a dead work. Before and after salvation. Anything we try to do is a dead work. And by the way, I love the fact that he says this. He says, therefore, leaving the principles. Another way of saying that word principles is elementary things. Now, I did go through elementary school. I may not remember everything I learned in elementary school. But I do know that in elementary, what the whole idea of elementary school was what? To teach you the foundations, right? Before they got you into high school and started making you try to figure out what X meant. Okay? I know what X means. Strike one. All right? Okay, but here's the point, right? Is in elementary school, they gave you the foundations. The simple foundations. That's where we learn 2 + 2 = 4. Right? That's where we learn the simple things. And this is what he's saying here. Here's the simple truth of it. Jesus Christ died for you. And that's what he's talking about in that passage right before there in Hebrews chapter 5. He's saying Jesus Christ died for you that you would be saved. That's the elementary item. That's all you need to know to be saved. Now we can go on to some other doctrines. Right? By the way, other doctrines, not of salvation. He goes on to list the doctrines that he's going to go on and talk about. Of the doctrine of baptism, of the doctrine of laying on hands. Wait a minute here. Did you catch that first one? Of baptisms. So I'm already past salvation, now I'm going to talk about baptism? I thought those two went, I had to be baptized to be saved. You want to know where the answer's at? Right there. We're past the elementary things of Christ, the salvation of Christ. You don't have to be baptized. Why? He can talk about what baptism is all about, right? And the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God will permit. Those are some pretty deep doctrines he's going to talk about, isn't it? But it has nothing to do with the elementary principles of Christ. It has nothing to do with the principles, the basics, the salvation. Repentance from dead works. In other words, we place our faith in Jesus Christ and no longer depend upon ourselves. Now let's go back to our text. Romans chapter, or maybe you're still there, Romans chapter 10. Let's go on. Verses 8, now I want to just jump down, if you would, with me to verses 8 through 10, if you would. It says, actually, I can't skip this stuff. Pick up verse 6 with me. But if righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, saying, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Here's my point. I want to just share with you what he's talking about here as he goes into what he's about to say. We can't crucify again the Lord. In other words, you don't have to be saved again and again and again and again at the one-time deal. All right? Now, whether or not you're saved, that's between you and the Lord. Nobody else gets to tell you whether or not you're saved. Isn't that the point? You get to tell. That's your testimony. Yesterday morning, I was sharing with some of the young people about our testimony, about the gospel. You want to know what the good news? You want to know what the testimony? Your testimony is about? It's about the good news, isn't it? That I no longer have to worry about what Brian is because my Savior is in me and I've overcome. Then he goes on in verses 8 through 10. He says this, but what saith it? The world is nigh thee unto thy mouth. Excuse me. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I've also been under this teaching before. You're not saved unless you get up and publicly confess that. What? Right here, says it. You got to confess with your mouth to be saved. Guess what that is? A work. Right? You are confessing. Why? Because the minute your heart says, Lord, it's no longer what I'm going to do with what you've done for me, you've just confessed that you were wrong. You've just confessed. And to make that point clear, this is what he says there. He starts out by saying this in verse 9. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look at the reversal he does here. For with the heart, what matters? The heart. A man believeth unto righteousness, that's salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you've already confessed it at that point. When you believed it, you've confessed it. And that's the point. Now, you may want to give a public testimony. I would encourage you to do so. Why? So we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, can help to hold you up and pray for you. All right? Because when you don't place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to, or when you do place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to come after you. He hates to lose. Right? He hates to lose. And by the way, once you're saved, he can't take that away from you. The only thing he can do is make you ineffective. Going on now, he says this, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I love that idea. We're not going to be ashamed. Put to shame. In other words, here's the thing about it, okay? And I kind of hate this argument because it's a little bit weak. But the truth of the matter is, I can't pretend very well. Let's just say that we're just doing this just to do it, and there actually is no God, and there is no salvation, and there's no heaven. Which we know to be a lie, all right? Even those who would teach us such things know those things to be a lie. But let's just say for a moment that it is. So you die and that's it. What shame is there in that? Now, we know we're not going to be put to shame. We know that we have the truth. But the point of the matter is this, is living for Christ doesn't make you stupid, dumb, ignorant. Matter of fact, if anything, it makes you a better person, a better citizen. You benefit everybody. You benefit everybody. We're not going to be put to shame We understand the truth. And the sad part about it is that one day those people who wanted to shame us out for our beliefs, you weak-minded people who go to the church, oh, you're so strong, aren't you? Alcoholic, drug addict, fornicator, you're really strong. You have some morals. You're strong. You weak-minded people who go to the church. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. And Paul instructed us not, we wouldn't be ashamed. He started that way in Romans chapter 5 when he said, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The Holy Ghost was given unto us, for when we were yet without strength." Now wait a second here. Does that mean that once I become the Lord Jesus Christ, I now have strength? Doesn't that sound like the opposite of weak-minded? Just a thought. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. From chapter 9, he said there at the end of chapter 9, as a matter of fact, we're right there in 10, look at the end of chapter 9, what's the last thing he said in there? He said, verse 33, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my Lord. I'm not ashamed of my salvation. I'm not ashamed of going to church on Sunday morning. I'm not ashamed of coming here on Wednesday nights. I'm not ashamed of spending any time at the church. No matter what the world may say of me or think of me, I'm not ashamed of those things. And the truth of the matter is, I'm going to be honest with you guys. You want to know what the world wants? They want to have the same family that we have. They want people who are going to love them no matter what. They don't have to do the drugs. They don't have to drink the alcohol and stuff like that to be accepted. Right? They don't have to dress a certain way. They don't have to talk a certain way. They don't have to act a certain way. They can mess up, and then we're still going to love them. That's what the world wants. They want what we have. And that's why they try to put you to shame, because misery loves company. Right? The unsaved want you out there with them. Why? Because then they can say, "Ha, see, it didn't work. No, I'm good." And even if you do go out there, God forbid, and you should test the waters out there and find out that what we've told you all along was true. And you know how many young people we've had leave our youth group, even in this church, who've gone out there and I told them what the world was going to do? And not because I'm a smart guy, right? But I've just told them, this is what's going to happen. And how many of them have come back to me and said, "It was exactly like you said it was going to be"? I wish they would have listened the first time. And that's my warning to you guys, too. Listen the first time. All right? Because the problem is, once the damage has been done, then what you have to deal with in your own heart is the enemy coming to you and saying, "See, if you really did believe, you would have done X, Y, and Z." And all you have to do is look at him and say, "I do believe, and X, Y, and Z doesn't matter. I do believe, and X, Y, and Z doesn't matter." And then he closes our passage this morning with this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon the Lord. Confess to the Lord. "Lord, I am sorry that I thought I could do it on my own. I can't. Lord, I'm sorry that even after I got saved, I thought that I needed to do something to prove my worth to you, because I'm not. Lord, I'm sorry that I taught others that they need to behave a certain way if they're actually saved, because they don't. Lord, I'm sorry. It is only you and your grace that matters." Now, James, they'll always bring James up to us, right? James says, "Faith without works is dead." I want you to understand what James actually says. He does say faith without works is dead, and he says, "I will show you my faith by my works." What comes first? Faith. Faith. You're saved. Has nothing to do with your salvation. The works come because, not because you need it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.